America is at a great divide today because of bitterness. We have great division in the nation rather than unity, but for there to be unity in the nation, there must be unity in the church. Far too many church houses are filled with bitterness, and if you do not agree with that, then you'd have to consider, well, why do churches split? Why do people in church not get along? Why can you sit in a church service like this and somebody be sitting on this side or that side and yet you refuse to have contact? It is because of bitterness, unforgiveness. Sometimes we harbor bitterness because people don't think the way that we do, or they don't act the way that we think they should, or they didn't do what we think they ought to have done. And here's what happens according to the Bible: because they've chosen to allow a root of bitterness to grow in their hearts, they become nothing more than a joyless toad. You see, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." How we think in the heart is eventually going to come out of our mouths. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. And when you choose to live this way, filled with anger, filled with bitterness, the result is that you are going to miss out on all of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because you will not see them. And so, let's ask this question: what is bitterness? Well, according to Webster's, bitterness starts with resentment. I am certain that we're all in the same boat. At some point in our lives, we have resented what someone has done to us. If I said that right, say amen. Have you ever stopped to consider that you also have caused someone resentment by something that you have said or done to them? We are all in the same boat. We wish we could do everything right, but we can't do everything right. And resentment happens. People get resentful about some event, something done, something said that has happened to them in their life, and it evolves in that person when they hang on to it, when they dwell on it, to them becoming filled with hatred, resentment, cynicism. Well, we need to ask the question this morning: does the Bible have anyone who fits this description? Yes. And that person is the subject of our message this morning. If you have your Bible, please open it to the 15th chapter of Luke, a very familiar passage. And we're going to be looking at verse 11 through verse 32. And as always, what we do here is we stand as we read the scriptures to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the word of our Lord, not the word of man, but the word of our Lord, tells us. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. O Almighty Father, O Lord, as your servant, all I can do is take your word to the ears of the people. Lord, your spirit must carry it to their hearts, that any effective change, any effective transformation in the hearts of men and women can take place. Lord, this is my hope, this is my plea, this is my prayer. Would you change our hearts that when we leave this place today, we would be more like Jesus Christ and less like this bitter world in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, the case of the elder brother, it's a difficult one. Because as we read the text, compared to his younger brother, he looked so good. You see, the elder brother played by the rules, but the younger one did not. The younger one tried to live by his own rules. The elder brother paid his dues, but the younger one squandered his. The elder brother's resume is impeccable. The younger brother, not so much. The elder brother's credit, squeaky clean. His loyalty, unquestioned. While his younger brother was out sowing his wild oats, the elder brother stayed home and sowed crops. On the outside, the elder brother is everything that a father could hope for in a son. But as we read our text, we discover on the inside that he is sour and hollow as they come. He's overcome by jealousy. The Bible tells us he was angry. He's blinded by bitterness. But why? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning. We have the younger brother who broke the younger son, who broke his father's heart by taking his inheritance. I mean, think about this. The younger son couldn't even wait for daddy to die, because that's when inheritances are usually given. That's how spoiled he was. He said, "Daddy, I don't have time to wait for you to kick the bucket. Give it to me now." And daddy gave it to him now. The younger son then went out and traded his dignity for a whiskey bottle. He traded his self-respect for a pig pen. And then comes his sorrow and his decision. Thank goodness we read that he came to the end of himself. And that's really key. Because sometimes, friends, the truth is we just got to get over ourselves and come to the end of ourselves that we can see Jesus. Because as long as we full of ourselves, we'll never see Jesus. He came to the end of himself. He's sorrowful, and he makes a most important decision that he could ever make. It's the smartest decision that he ever made. He says, "I'm coming home." And he's thinking. He's a wondering. He's just hoping that when he comes home, his daddy will give him a job on the farm and perhaps even prepare him a room in the barn. But what he finds is incredible. He finds a father who's kept a place set at the table for him since the day he left. He finds a daddy who is so excited to see him that he runs down the road, falls on his neck, kissed him, gives him the best robe, kills the fatted calf, and we having a party. Now this is wonderful for all of us who have ever wound up one time or another in the pig pen of misdeeds and outright disobedience to God. Don't miss this. When we repent, there is great joy in heaven. The Father up above loves to throw parties for sinners, for those who will repent of their sin. Notice, you have to repent. You can't be sorry. The world today is full of sorry people. People who are sorry they got caught in their misdeeds, but they do not want to give it up. We have got to repent, which means to turn away from it and to turn to God. That's what this nation needs today. We are a nation amuck in misdeeds, a nation that must repent, a nation that must turn back to God. And where must it begin? It must begin at God's house before it'll ever begin in the White House. But I want you to note what the father's actions did for the elder brother. Bible says they made him angry. In other words, it infuriated him. After all, he'd played by the rules. He'd lived as righteously as he knew how. He hadn't gone out. He hadn't squandered his inheritance. He hadn't gotten drunk. He hadn't gotten broke. And it made him angry to think that his father had never once thrown him a party. Did you catch, as we read the text, that the Bible tells us that he pouted and he wouldn't go into the party? And so God is describing for us here a person who is mad. What are you like when you're mad? He's describing for us here someone who's angry. Now, I know we good Baptists don't like to admit that we ever get angry, but can I ask you, how do you behave when you're angry? That right there lets us know we might have something we need to repent of. Amen? How many of you have ever felt it isn't fair? That's what we're feeling right now with this present world situation. After all, we church people that followed the rules tried to do the right thing. Who the heck are they to try to tell us what to do? It isn't fair. And the Bible says that the Father comes out to see him. And the elder brother started at the top, listing all the atrocities that he has had to endure in his life. According to him, his life has been one big, colossal woe since the day he was born. Look with me again at verses 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. How many of you would take a moment to think about this? Would agree with me that it appears that both sons are spending some time in the pig pen. See, one was in the pig pen of rebellion, the other is in the pig pen of self-pity. The younger one had come home. The elder one is far from home. In fact, he's still in the slop, isn't he? He's claiming the same thing you and I have when things haven't gone our way. It's not fair. We hear that out of children a lot. It's not fair. That's what Wanda Holloway of Channelview, Texas said many years ago when it looked like her 14-year-old daughter wouldn't get elected to the cheerleading squad. Wanda got so angry about it, she decided to get even, so she hired a hitman to kill the mother of her daughter's chief rival, hoping to upset the girl so much that Wanda's daughter would get a position and make the squad. Bitterness will do that to you. It'll cause you to burn down your house to kill a rat. A lot of families suffer today. A lot of marriages suffer today. A lot of relationships suffer today because of bitterness. Something said, something done, and we choose to refuse to forgive. Our nation is suffering today because of bitterness. Last time I checked, God don't ride a donkey or an elephant. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're to bring his kingdom to bear. We don't need to be teaching critical race theory. We need to be teaching God. We need to teach the Bible. If we would do what the Bible says, we wouldn't be in the pig pen of self-pity. We wouldn't be shouting it isn't fair. We wouldn't be seeking to divide our nation, our country, or even our homes by the hardness of our hearts. Fortunately, Wanda's plan failed. And she was caught. She was sentenced to 15 years in prison. But understand this, she didn't have to be imprisoned, however, because bitterness is its own prison. Black and cold, bitterness denies easy escape. Beware of the dungeon of bitterness. Its sides are slippery with resentment. A muddy floor steals the feet. The stench of betrayal fills the air and stings the eyes. And a cloud of self-pity blocks the view of the tiny, tiny exit above. And I'd like you to do something for me this morning. I'd like you to use your imagination for a moment. Some of you might need to close your eyes. That'd be all right. If anybody says anything, I'll just tell them you're checking your eyes for light leaks. But just imagine for a moment that you can step into the dungeon of bitterness and that you can look at its prisoners. Because you see, friends, they're folks just like us. They're all victims who are chained to the walls. They're victims of abuse, victims of betrayal, victims of the government, victims of the system, victims of their parents, victims of their brothers, victims of their sisters, victims of the world, and they lift their voices and they wail, "It isn't fair." And so they grumble and complain. They're angry at others who get what they didn't. They sulk and believe that everybody's out to get them, so they accuse. They've got the pictures of their enemies darted to the wall of their minds so that they can boast, "I followed the rules. I played fairly. In fact, I played the game better than anybody else." And they love to whine, "Nobody listens to me, nobody will talk to me, nobody cares about me." They're angry, they're sullen, they're accusatory, arrogant, whiny, put it all in one word, and you can spell it B-I-T-T-E-R. And if you put that into one person, that person's in the dungeon of bitterness that I asked you to imagine stepping into. Family and friends, we need to know three things this morning. The first thing we need to know is that the dark dungeon of bitterness is beckoning you to enter. Oh, how Satan loves to take and capture God's children there. He works hard to get us to go into that awful, awful place. He loves to come alongside you and he loves to whisper in your ear, "Surely you've been betrayed enough times. Surely you've experienced enough hurt and disappointment. You deserve to harbor it. You deserve to foster it. You deserve it. Why, think of all those people who you know are out to get you. Wouldn't you just love to get even with them?" Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever spent time, wasted time, thinking how you could get back at someone? Satan would love to have us strike back at those who've hurt us. And you know what's sad? Is that he's led many of God's people into that place. And they've chosen to become victims chained to the wall like those I asked you to imagine. What is Satan after? Satan has always wanted us to chain ourselves to our disappointments, our hurts, because he wants us to become just like him, filled with bitterness, rage, wrath, anger. That's what he's after. How many of you would say, as we look at our nation, he's done a very good job? But how many of you might take that all the way down to your home and think about your home life or your work life or your personal life and say, if God's Spirit was to confront you, you'd have to say, you know, God, you're right. How could I be so foolish to listen to that old devil? I should have told him a long time ago, get thee behind me, Satan. Because, friends, we all know this. Disappointments in life are going to come. Disappointments in life are going to come. You know the truth of that as well as I do, amen? Do you know what that means then? Discouragement and bitterness are a choice that we have made. We have chosen to become discouraged. We have chosen to be bitter. In any situation, we are always given a choice. We can choose to become bitter. We can choose to become better. How? That's the great question. How? Many of us get stuck right there. Well, the how comes when we begin to think about what we have in Christ and what did Jesus do? He put away those hurts before they became hate. Think about our Lord's words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Jesus chose a forgiving spirit. Jesus chose not to look at our sin, but to look beyond our sin and to forgive us for our sins. Jesus chose. And if you are a child of God, you've repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A marvelous miracle took place. The Holy Spirit of God came into your life and He lives in you, because none of us can live this Christian life apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we're warned in scriptures, do not grieve, do not quench the Holy Spirit by choosing to get bitter. No, no, no. Give your life to the Spirit that you can always have the better. Rise above self-pity. You know, when I was a child growing up, there were times when my sister got to do things I didn't get to do. And I used to say, it's not fair. And my mama would look at me and point her little bony finger at me and say, Don, you got 30 seconds to have your pity party and then it is over. And I knew what that meant. I got over it in a hurry. What was mama doing? She wasn't taking away my right to feel that it wasn't fair. But what she was doing is telling me, you are not going to choose to live in self-pity. You are not going to choose to be a victim. You will be a victor. Get over yourself. You need to rise above it. Disappointments are going to come. But discouragement and bitterness are a choice. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and as your Savior, you have a place there. No one can take away your sonship, which is precisely what the Father said to His Son. Look at verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Well, perhaps we need to ask very quickly, how does God deal with a bitter heart? He always reminds us that what we have in Him is more important than what we don't have. We have a relationship with God, and no one can take that away. Our health can be taken in a moment. Our wealth can be stolen, but our place at God's table is permanent. The elder brother was bitter because he was focusing on what he didn't have. And I want you to note the connection very quickly this morning. When we focus on what we don't have, we forget what we do have. His father reminded him that he'd had everything he always had. He had his job, he had his place, he had his name, he had his inheritance. The only thing the older brother didn't have at this moment was the spotlight. And because he didn't, he wasn't content to share it, so he missed the party. Listen to me, it takes great courage to be like Jesus. It takes great courage to look at someone who has harmed you, someone who has hurt you, someone who has let you down, to look them in the eye and tell them, I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am choosing to look beyond what you have done. I am choosing to act like Jesus. Hard to do. Hard to lay down our hurts. Hard to lay down our pain. Hard to set aside our envy. Hard to set aside our jealousy. It takes great courage to be like Jesus. But here's the point. If you don't, you're going to end up bitter. The only example we need to look to, friends, is Jesus. He set aside the hurt and the pain that our sins caused him. See, if the question were asked, who put Jesus on the cross, I pray that every one of us would say, I did. I'm the one who put him there. I'm the one who nailed him there. He died in my place. He gave his life for us so that we could have a second opportunity. Imagine for a moment being just like Jesus. How different life might be in your family. How different our nation would be if we all were just a little bit more like Jesus. Perhaps you're not ready to go there. But here's another example then from our nation's history. I'll close with this. Standing before 10,000 eyes is Abraham Lincoln. An uncomfortable Abraham Lincoln. His discomfort comes not from the thought of delivering his first inaugural address, but from the ambitious efforts of well-tailored and well-meaning tailors. He's unaccustomed to such attire. Formal black dress coat, silk vest, black trousers, and a glossy top hat. He holds a huge ebony cane with a golden head the size of an egg. He approaches the platform with his hat in one hand and the cane in the other. He doesn't know what to do with either one. In the nervous silence that comes after the applause and before he begins to speak, he searches for a spot to place them. He does finally find a place in a corner where he sets the cane, but he still doesn't know what to do with his big top hat. He can lay it on the podium, but it's going to take up too much room. Perhaps the floor, and he looks down. No, that's too dirty. Just then, and not a moment too soon, a man steps forward, takes the hat, returns to his seat, and listens to the president's speech. Who is he? He's Lincoln's dearest friend. The president had said of him, he and I are about the best friends in the world. This man was one of Lincoln's strongest supporters in the early stages of his presidency. This man was given the honor of escorting Mrs. Lincoln to the inaugural ball. As the storm of the Civil War began to boil, many of Lincoln's friends left, but not this one. He amplified his loyalty by touring the South as Lincoln's peace ambassador. He begged Southerners not to secede. His efforts were great, but the wave of anger greater. The country did divide, and the Civil War bloodied our nation. Lincoln's friend didn't live to see it, though. Wearied by his travels, he succumbed to a fever, and Lincoln was left to face the war alone. There are those who have said that this man probably would have been the president after Lincoln's assassination. No one will ever know about that, though. What we do know is that Lincoln had one true friend, a friend who was a model of forgiveness and a model of friendship. This friend could easily have been an enemy. You see, long before he and Lincoln were allies, they were competitors, politicians pursuing the same office. Unfortunately, the debates between Abraham Lincoln and Stephen Douglas are better known than their friendship. But on Lincoln's finest day, his inauguration, Stephen Douglas set aside their differences and held the hat for the president. Unlike the elder brother, Stephen Douglas heard a higher call. And unlike the elder brother, Stephen Douglas was at the party. Let's make application as we close. Wise are we, family and friends, if we do the same? Wise are we if we rise above our hurts and pain? Wise are we if we choose to get better instead of bitter? Wise are we if we love God and we begin to act like Jesus? Because if we do, we can be guaranteed we're going in to the party. There's coming a party that's going to be the end of all parties. It'll be a party where no person caught in the dungeon of bitterness is going to be allowed in, because bitterness will steal your soul. As the song says, Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will guide you till the day is done. There's not a friend like Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. This morning God has spoken to us through His Word. And the reason that God has spoken to us through His Word in this place today is because there may be those here and those who have listened online whose hearts are filled with bitterness. And what is God asking of us today? Well, He's asking us to let go of our bitterness and to take hold of the Savior's hand. Let's be honest with ourselves, that we might be honest before the Father. Some folks have been trapped in the dungeon of bitterness for so long. And God has come to you today through the preaching of His Word. And He has come preaching His Word to you today because He wants to get you out. He wants to set you free. He wants to put a new song in your heart and a new song in your mouth. He's come to present you with a choice. One thing I know is God's Word never goes out void. God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And He comes today and He just wants you to reach up and take hold of His hand. He wants to free you of all the anger of your heart, all the bitterness of your soul. He knows what that's like. But He chose to rise above it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what God wants for you is to help you rise above it, to help you get beyond it, that He might give to you all those spiritual blessings that you have missed out on in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray today for this congregation, for those who have listened online. We pray for our nation. Lord, we could write over the USA B-I-T-T-E-R. We could write over this world B-I-T-T-E-R. Let us pray that we cannot write on our own heart or over our own heart B-I-T-T-E-R. Lord, let us pray that we would not be conformed to the image of this world, but that we would be transformed by the power of Almighty God, that our hearts would be filled with B-E-T-T-E-R. We have been made better by our Lord and our Savior. We have been set free from the dungeon of bitterness. We have been made whole through Christ our Lord. Let that be our testimony in this church. And let the testimony of this church go out into our community, that we might transform our community and make our community and thus our own world better, because we have chosen to become better through Christ our Lord. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God has spoken to your heart this morning. Would you come as Jeff and the group sings? Would you rise to your feet? It's a lot easier to begin to walk when we're standing. Please be seated for one moment. Once again, I have been asked to read this letter. You need to be aware of what's going on. There are two very important dates where your presence would be greatly required this coming week. Pastor Zampona, thank you for the bravery that you and fellow Christians have shown in standing up against the radical, progressive agenda that has infected our schools, legislatures, and community. The journey has only just begun to restore the values and morals of our institutions and laws that our nation and state were founded on. A first step was made by our County Board of Supervisors at committee to examine and present to the board options for parents to have access to school choice funds at the county level. While this is a promising first step toward education freedom, our Russell County School Board still faces the issue of adopting transgender policies on the board's agenda for this Thursday, July 15th. We are asking our school board members to stand and have the courage to reject the state's unfunded and unconscionable transgender policies mandate. Again, our coalition is seeking the support of all local churches, pastors, and congregations. The Russell County School Board is voting on the adoption or rejection of the transgender policies this Thursday, July 15th at 5 p.m. LGBTQ activists from across the nation have been organizing to come here to our county to intimidate our school board into complying with the trans policies. For far too long, the church has been silent in the public arena, and our founding principles and Christian values have been systematically removed by the progressivism. In the absence of our God-guided voices, the voice of the spirit of the age has filled that void. It is time we took our rightful place and lead this nation back to the path our founders envisioned. There will be a rally for Virginia's children this Tuesday, 7 p.m. at the Government Center in the pavilion there that is there. I, along with a couple other pastors, have been asked to speak at that rally, so I will be speaking there. You need to pray. What is God asking you as a member of the heavenly church to do? Today, I've asked Steve Breeding, he is a member of the Russell County Board of Supervisors, to explain to you what a school board member is up against if they vote no. So he's going to take just a short moment of your time, but you need to know what is taking place. And I would ask for you to pray and to be present if God so leads you at both of these meetings, 7 p.m. Tuesday at the Government Center, 5 p.m. for the school board meeting. Brother Steve, would you please explain what a school board member who would choose to say no would face?